You have a look at Luke chapter 12. And verse 47 and 48. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed the things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. Thank you that your word is settled in heaven forever. We pray, dear God, that you'll give us insight and instruct us, Lord God, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, anoint us, Lord God, and bless our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. To whom much is given, much is expected, and to whom much is committed, much shall be asked of him. Hallelujah. Let me read from verse 35 to give you a little bit of context, and then we'll get to the text. I'm not going to exegete the passage. I just want to read it, make a few comments so that you know the context of what Christ is saying. Verse 35, it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Your waist be girded means you have to be ready to be alert, to be one that is working. The Bible says that word is used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It has to do with the girdling up of your waist. You're ready for work. When you can't move very much when your gown is down to your feet. So you gird up your gown so that you're ready to do some work. You're ready to run. The Bible says to gird up the loins of your mind. That's what Peter said. And he's talking about the same context, that your mind need to be girded up, like we spoke last week about your mind, about the renewing of your mind. And Peter said, you gird up the loins of your mind because the battle is in the mind. That's why Paul said, you bring down strongholds, and the strongholds are in the mind. The strongholds is not a castle out there that you're trying to shoot with a bazooka. The strongholds are in your mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the bringing down of strongholds. And he said, you take every thought captive and bring the thought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when the Bible says, gird up your loins, you're not just ready for battle, you're doing battle. And to gird up the loins of your minds means you are equipped mentally, psychologically, because the renewed mind is what will win the battle for you and I. Are you okay? So we shared a little bit about that last week. We read about stripes this morning. Are you okay? Hallelujah. And some people agreed with it, some people don't agree with it. Now, if you're working with abused children and you smack them, the smack will remind them of the abuse. So you don't smack abused kids. They're already abused. But the Bible never talks about abusing kids. But if you're working in that context, you most often will think about that when you are disciplining kids with a smack. Are you all right? The Bible does not condone it in the old or the new, unless you read the Bible wrongly. It's the same thing with slavery. People say, the Bible talks about, they think that because the Bible talks about slavery, that the Bible condones slavery. The Bible does not condone slavery. It was the Christians that abolished slavery. That's why it's very good that you divide the word correctly. Because if you don't, all right? Now, the Bible says to the woman in Proverbs 30:31, it says of her, she girded herself with strength. So when you're girding up the loins of your mind, as he says here, let your waist be girded and your lights burning. You are alert. And one of the things that happened, and we shared a little bit of that last week, is that when you're burning sacrifices on the altar, many times it's very fantastic and it's so easy in the presence of God to say, yeah, I commit myself to that. And then it's nighttime. Things don't go well. Things are not going as well as you thought. And then you kill the fire on the altar. You know, that fire needs to burn even at the midnight hour. And when situations and circumstances change, you don't kill the fire. Because it's very easy to commit in the day. And when things are not going well, hello? Is that, amen? And like we said, some of you committed your income tax return to the building. And maybe situations have changed now. So you don't want to give it now. Are you all right? When situations change, the fire keeps on burning. Why? Unless you commit, it says, to whom much is committed, much is asked of. Anything you don't commit to, you will never do. Have you ever noticed we've never taken a building offering? It may be in the last year. It's always been voluntary. But let me say this, if you're not committed to your marriage, it'll be destroyed. Because unless you commit to something, you will never do it. Unless you commit to your education, you're going to be a bum the rest of your life. Unless you commit to a relationship, there'll be no relationship. Unless you commit to a church, you might as well stay home. Unless you commit to a school, unless you commit. And until you commit, you can't finish your journey. Are you all right? You'll be slouching in that swamp in your gumboots, holding a pair of shoes. What are you holding that for? Because it's my nice pair of shoes. Hello? Are you all right? So it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps. When do lamps burn? You don't take a lamp out there and say, what are you doing? I'm trying to find out if the sun has risen. The lamps burn at night. In a time when things may not be going well, that's when the lamps are supposed to be burning, and that's when you're supposed to be alert. I better get out of here. I said I was going to read the thing. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. I shared with somebody in Sydney about 2 days ago I said, there is something God will not do during the day. And he looked at me and said, and sometimes there's a darkness that comes on your life, and it's not some, God is light. But the devil brings situations and circumstances that are terrible, and then watch God do something in the dark. There are treasures in the darkness. The bridegroom comes in at 11:30 in the morning for lunch. He comes at midnight, and there is something God will do at midnight. And the reason you keep your lights burning, it's because it's midnight, and that's when the bridegroom is most likely to arrive. Are you right? Some people get really grumpy at midnight. That's when he knocks on the door most often. How many of you know in your darkest hour, God can turn up? We shared it before, we can say it again. When you grow in God, the more you grow in God, the more you realize that you don't know God by just reading stuff. You know God by crisis and in crisis. When you have a Red Sea, you got a crisis. Then you watch God open a Red Sea. Hello? When you are in a lion's den, guess what? You got lions. Guess what? God turns up. What? Every time you have a crisis, God will turn up. And when it's in the midnight hours, God can turn up. And God will turn up if you let the lights keep burning. So don't give up hope. Don't get angry. Don't get grumpy. Let the word of God sink into your heart. Are you all right? By the way, where's the lunchbox? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself. The master will come, and he himself will gird his loins and minister to us at the midnight hour. The second, third, fourth watch of the night, he turns up. Because when he turns up, he illuminates the darkness. There is clear shining after the rain. But we need to understand that the rain will come. The clear shining comes after the rain. Are you okay? How many have been rained on? There's clear shining after the rain. Are you all right? So he comes in, and he knocks on the door, and he comes in. He finds them waiting, and he smiles and said, "Oh, this is great." And he serves them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. That's quite simple, isn't it? Are you all right? So, verse 39. But know this. What does that mean? You know this. All right, know this, okay? But know this. That if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken. Now, right there, the story seems to turn. Because before, it was the servants that were watching, and they were in the house. And now the Bible says, the master of the house, if he knew what time the house was going to be broken in, what has that got to do? The servants are supposed to watch. What's he talking about? Is he going to watch now? Or he's going to... Are you all right? You know, Jesus said something. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. And then he said, but I'm coming. So every time the master comes, it's most probable that the thief is also coming. They're not just waiting for their master. The thief could be the one that knocks on the door. Because Jesus said there are two people coming. The thief is coming. And sometimes the thief comes to kill. Well, sometimes he comes to steal. And sometimes he comes to destroy. And sometimes he comes to do the whole three at once. Now, sometimes you can be destroyed. Sometimes you can be robbed with your eyes open. That's what Paul said to the church in Colossae. The fullness of Christ is where you find it. So don't be deceived. What he means was, don't let anybody pick your pocket. How many know that a pickpocket will pick your pocket and you don't know that your pocket is picked? Peter better pick the... where did that come from? But you can be picked. Your pocket can be picked. And sometimes the thief comes in and picks your pocket. And before you realize it, your joy is stolen. Your hope is stolen. This thing is stolen. Why? Because he comes to steal, and he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the slush with your gumboots filled with mud. And you say, how did I get here? And then you look at, well, what have I got here? Hello? Are you okay? Is this making sense to you? So it's not necessarily that the servants are just waiting. The servants are waiting, but they could be invaded. Are you okay? And you could be waiting and get invaded. That's why you had to gird up the loins of your mind and keep your lights burning. Because sometimes, all of a sudden, you'll get angry at your spouse for nothing. And you wonder, what happened? Are you okay? You're very quiet. Am I making sense? Well, somebody help me preach this thing. Peter stood up with 11. All right? There were 11 men standing up while he preached. You think it's just a Negro thing? I don't think Peter was a Negro. If you want to stand up, you're quite welcome to stand up. I'll go sit down in my seat. Are you okay? Bless the Lord. But it says, if the master of the house knew when the house was going to be broken, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And then it says, verse 40, this is crazy. It says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So it's talking about the thief breaking the house and then relating the thief to the Son of Man. How can the thief be the Son of Man? And how can the Son of Man break into the house? Well, the Bible says Jesus comes like a thief in the night. A thief never announces his arrival. Have you ever? Hello? You okay? The only difference between Jesus and the thief is that Jesus does not come to steal. Jesus comes to take his own. Are you okay? So when Jesus comes as a thief to take his own, You can rest assured the house will be broken. Two will be in the bed. One will. The other will. Two will be grinding. The other will. The other. Hello? When Jesus returned, he's going to mess up the planet. Planes will be going. All of a sudden, no pilot. Half the plane gone. The bus. Hello? The whole place was being chaos. Why? The thief has come to take his own. Are you all right? So if you knew when the thief would be coming, you who is master of your own house will make sure that when he comes, you could go. Are you all right? You'll be alert. Say amen.
Amen.
And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, the disciples, or to all people? Now, we said before, sometimes God will ask your questions. Sometimes God will just totally ignore your question. Why? He doesn't do Q&A. Sometimes he will answer. Like sometimes I'll ask God the most, sometimes you would call it the most trivial question. And God will answer immediately. And then I'll ask him another question and it'll take him years to answer. And you can't force him to answer. On a number of occasions, I think about two or three, I asked God about the score of the rugby game because we don't have TV. And he told me. And I'm walking, I said, Australia won. And people said, come on, they haven't even played the thing. Guess what? Now that's a trivial question. And I sometimes wonder, why does he answer that? And I ask him a question that I think is very important. And it's heaven is silent. Peter asked a question. Are you talking to just us? Or are you talking to all people? You know what Jesus said? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise? He didn't even answer the question. Now, when he answers a question, take note. Because he doesn't always do Q&A. So when he answers a question, note it down so that you know that he speaks. Because sometimes you ask God a question that is genuine and he wants an answer. My dad died when I was 12. I asked God a question. He didn't answer that question until I was a pastor. I became a pastor in 1984. My dad died when in 1965. A long time to answer a question. And yet I ask him about who win the rugby game. I remember Rory Bell, we were talking. I might have shared it with you before. He said, it's my birthday today. Michelle said, we haven't got anything to eat. I said, let's eat what's in the fridge. There's nothing in the fridge but lunch and sausage, and I think it's going green. I said, well, eat that one. He said, it'll poison us. I said, it won't. I'll pray for it. You know why? That's the only food we have between that two couple and me. I didn't have any money. They didn't have any money. That's all we had. I said, let's eat that. I said, it's your birthday. Let's eat it. And I said, how old are you? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, well, how old is he? 39. I said, you're 39, aren't you? He just about fell off the fridge because he was leaning on the fridge. I've asked God about other people's ages. He just wouldn't tell me. Are you all right? Say amen. Amen. That is called a word of knowledge. We'll talk about that after this series of messages, okay? We'll talk about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? I'm looking forward to that. I've been itching to preach that, but I haven't had a release to do that yet, so, but we'll do it after this one. Are you all right? A lot of you said, oh, the Holy Spirit is gentle. Tell that to Goliath. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is just, come in your own gentle way. Well, talk to the Red Sea and see if it's gentle. Are you all right? How does the Holy Ghost keep lions tame? Never mind. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two. Never mind. And appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, you know what you should be doing, and you don't do it. He says you will be punished with stripes. But the one who does things ignorantly will also be punished with stripes, but not many. And then he makes this statement, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Are you okay? Of him they will ask the more, and God will give us things. In fact, everything that you have has not been earned. Everything that you have has been given to you. The Bible says no one has anything except it's given to him from heaven. So what you've got has been given to you, and God has given us a lot. And God wants his investment. God is looking for a return of his investment. Now, let me say this. Does God need our stuff? No. There is nothing God needs. God can self-exist on himself, by himself, in all eternity, without you and I contributing anything. But everything that you and I have got has been given to us. Are you all right? And to whom much is given, much will be expected. And unto whom much is committed, of him they will ask the more. So the question is, what has God given to you? One man was given 5 talents. The other guy was given 2 talents. The other guy was given 1 talent. And God will expect things from us, not necessarily because God wants it or needs it. God is trying to find out whether we are faithful to the things that He has committed to us. Hallelujah. The Bible says, Jesus said, Father, those whom you have given to me, none is lost but the son of perdition. So Jesus himself had to be faithful to what his father gave to him. Now, even though he chose the disciples, the Bible says, Father, you gave them to me. And the glory that you gave to me, the glory was also given. He said, the glory that you've given to me, I have given to them. Are you all right? So how much has God given to us as a church? How much has God given to us as a people that worship here? How much has God given to you individually? When God gives you a child, you're committed to the welfare of that child, just like God is committed to your welfare. Now, if you invest in the life of that child, what do you as a parent expect? You expect to see that your investment, to see that whatever you have committed to them, they will be responsible for. Are you all right? Now, some people have been given very little. And yet, they have been able to do with very little a lot. Some people have been given much. Some have done much. Some that have been given much have done very little. We stayed with a friend, and his father was Italian. He said, I've never come across a kinder man than my dad. My dad was rich, inherited great things, but he forsook all that just to go find a place where there are poor people who can't afford anything, and he would help them. He got shot one time in a hostile country he was working in, and the bullet went from this part of his jaw out the other side. They repaired his jaws. He was okay, but he died last year. He died last year, about 93 years old, and all his life helping the poor. They wanted him to marry a rich girl, and he said to us, now this is his dad and his mom, he said, I think my dad found the poorest girl in the planet. The girl with nothing. And if you go to her house, you can't get there without falling in the mud. So you don't wear gumboots, you wear bare feet. That was the girl he married. Raised a family. That young man loves the Lord. His wife loves the Lord. His family loved the Lord. But he said, my greatest example was my dad. That man gave much. He died way out in the village where nobody knows him. Well, everybody knows him because everybody knows what he did. He was the only doctor for miles. And sometimes he'll just treat people because there was nobody else there but him. With very little medication, he will spend his own money buying the medication. His wages was not very much, but he did much with the little that was given to him. How much has God given to you? How much has God entrusted into you? I said to my wife the other day, some of you don't know her. I said to her, I really miss Marge. I miss her biking down the road, guided by the Holy Ghost because she can't see anything. And she's at everything. She hasn't got an income. She's been a widow for so long. She lives on a pension and fed half of Whanganui with her pension. Not always appreciated, but I miss her. That woman was rich in her spirit and was able to give much, even though she didn't have much. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Say amen. Amen. I've got 10 minutes before you have a cup of tea. I want to finish. I could finish now and start again next week, but maybe the cup of tea ladies are not ready yet for you, okay? So I've been told off by them before, so... C.S. Lewis said this, nothing that you haven't given away will ever really be yours. That's profound. If you're talented, give your talent away. Whether it's music or whatever, you have to invest your talent into somebody else. If you are a leader, create leaders so that when you die, you have invested in other lives. Jesus had only 12 leaders. He didn't start the church, even though he said, I'll build the church. But to build the church, he had to create men. Now, that does not mean he didn't want to do that with women. But you need to understand God is wiser than us because of the culture of the day. I often tell people, have you ever wondered that the savior of the planet could have been a woman? But it would have taken centuries to try and get people saved because of the culture. God is not gender biased, even though when some people read the Bible, hello? So I tell them, you know, a woman is a man too. He's just got a womb. It's a man with a womb. That's what it means. The species is man. It's got a female and a male, but the species is man. The species is animal, but it's got a rabbit and a cow. Are you all right? Some people are going to get shocked when they get to heaven because there's so much that could be done. But they have hamstrung the ox that treads out the corn. Are you okay? And sometimes God is going to do some crazy things just because he has invested in you. All right? Why did Jesus say to the disciples, You go feed them. You know why? He's invested enough in them for them to be able to feed them. Why was he angry when they woke him up in the storm? He said, "Where's your faith?" You know why he was angry? Because he had invested enough in them to deal with the storm. Are you all right? God expects us to be faithful to the things that He's committed to us. I tell the mentoring class, you got more knowledge. You got enough in your head, in your brain, in your heart right now to start a church anywhere in the planet. They say, "Oh, okay." I said, you know more than 80% of the pastors in the planet. I gave Sergei in Russia four things. He started a church out of the four things. He had home groups all over Ulan-Ude out of four things. He started another church out of the four things. He put in a full-time pastor in that, and he bought a property and built a church. All I ever gave him was four things. Now, if I give those four things to a Kiwi or an Australian, guess what they'll do? Absolutely nothing. I said, "Sergei, it looks like in Russia you make miracles out of nothing. In New Zealand, we make nothing out of miracles." Why did God say, "You feed them"? Because He had given them enough faith. He gave them enough for them to be able to perform the miraculous. Jesus woke up from the sleep and said, "Can't you guys keep quiet? I'm sleeping. Here, don't you care that we perish?" So Jesus calmed the storm, because it's easier to calm the storm than calm the church. What was he expecting? He was expecting the church to do it. He was expecting you and I. He said, "Who do they say I am?" Now, these are his followers. And Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." That was amazing. Because he said, "Well, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, even though you live in Castle Cliff. Upon that I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Now, that was an amazing thing for Peter to say. But what was astounding is the silence of the 11. They all answer, "Who do you say I am?" He said, you're one of the prophets, yes, Jeremiah. And then he said, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say?" He wasn't asking Peter. He was asking the 11. And only Peter So it's not uncommon. You can criticize Peter, but it's not uncommon that when he walk across the waters, what time? Midnight. Hello? He walked across the water and he said, "Fear not." And he literally said, "Lord, if that's you." And he got out. Why? Because you can only commit to something that you're committed to because you know. So on the day of Pentecost, who preached? The man that answered, "You're the Christ." You're the Son of the living God. Again, my question is, will it take us 3 Sundays to preach this message, or I'll preach it again next week, all right? Is it all right? You don't mind? All right? The question is, how much has God given to you? They say, when we get to heaven and we are going to be judged, all right, and God's going to ask us to give an account of what we were given. And many of the Western Christians are going to say, we couldn't afford it. And all the Eastern Christians are going to turn around and they said, I beg your pardon.